And I'm glad he set me free.
It's always a blessing to be able to sit up here and look at all the little babies up there. They're always, for the most part, they're happy until I get to preaching.
I don't know what that is. We're going to have to work on that. But it's always good looking. I see them smiling, messing, getting into a few things. And people say, I don't like babies crying in church. Man, I like it because you don't have babies crying in church because you don't have babies in your church. Right? You got babies, they're going to do what babies do. If you get mad at a dog because it barks, well, you're just mad because it's a dog then, because dogs bark. Now, I do have some dogs that live next to me that bark all the time at everything. They drive me crazy. I mean, they're just about, but what do you do? Amen? Hopefully one day they'll run through the fence and just keep traveling on. I hope they have that tune in their head. I feel like traveling on and never come back. But anyway, I better hush because you may have one of them dogs that bark, 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 and you just love it to death. I know some, who was it? Somebody asked me about. Jonathan asked me if I still had a shark collar. Yeah, his dogs. He's gonna have a good time with his dogs. Amen. We ain't recorded yet, are we, brother? No, we are. Well, let's clean that up. Edit that out for me. And people are crazy anymore. I mean, you watching a TV show, you can be watching a feel-good show, and they'll put on some show about dogs and cats starving to death, and won't that just ruin your afternoon? Some of you might. I don't mind. But, don't mind. But anyway, I mean, man, they make you feel guilty over it. So people are, listen, I tell you, the truth of the matter is, we're more concerned about animals this day and age than we are children, all right? And that's sad. But that's the state that we're going to. I could say a lot more about that, but I won't this morning. And it is joy to be here. I'm praying for Brother Chad. I know it was a horrible day for you yesterday. You had bad luck, you might say, yesterday with Kansas City. Couldn't believe it. They was up 28 points in the third quarter. I thought, man, they are sticking it to Indianapolis. And we got to watching, flipping back, thought the game was out of reach. Next thing you know, we're watching that game. But oh well, it's been a rough day if you were a Kansas City fan yesterday. So we're praying for Brother Chad, and hopefully everything God will give him grace. That's what we're praying. He did give him grace, right? And when we was there the other night, you had a baby in your lap, and you have a baby in your lap today. She is a baby hog. A baby hog. Have your Bibles turned to the book of Titus this morning. The book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter number 3. Now, probably in preparation, I thought, man, I'll preach all this morning, but I'll probably break it in half and preach part of it. But I believe it'll all be good. I'll enjoy it whether you enjoy it or not. Okay? Titus chapter number 3. We will look at the first 8 verses. And we'll get into the message. Titus chapter 3, the Bible says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful that it's still yet true in a day that people despise it, a day when people are attacking it, in a day that there's skeptics in every hand. You told us, let God be true and every man a liar. And Father, I admire the lives, not a people that has built their lives by their own doings. But God, you look at the lives of the people that's built their lives upon the precepts of this book. And there's a marked difference. in their attitude, a marked difference in where they're going, just the blessings and the things they have. Father, I'm thankful that I'm important to You this morning. I'm thankful that You look down to me and You look at me as something precious, something that's perfect, something that's profitable. You see something in me that no one else can see. I'm thankful that, God, that You have grace and You have mercy for sinners. And that's the difference this morning. And I pray, God, that if there's one here lost, that today that they would see themselves as lost and undone, but yet precious in Your sight and be eternally saved. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading some things. I like Westerns. I like watching Westerns. You like watching Westerns? I do. I like one of my favorite shows is Unforgiven, and Clint Eastwood in it, and one probably second after that's Tombstone, and it got Wyatt Earp in there, and I've read a lot of stuff about Wyatt Earp and Doc Holliday and a lot of those guys, and even old Johnny Ringo, he wasn't supposed to be as bad as they say he is, but they said one thing that marked the difference. Bat Masterson said that what marked the difference between Wyatt Earp and everybody else was that Wyatt Earp had no physical fear. He just feared nothing. And secondly, the thing that Wyatt Earp, he didn't care what man thought about him. Now think about that. That made a difference. He in his mind, he thought that as long as he was clean with God and he was clean in his own conscience, he didn't care what other people thought about him. I want to say to you, that's a pretty good place to be. Amen? If you're clean in your own conscience, and you know what God thinks about you, and that God's pleased with you, you really don't have to worry about what other people think, okay? And so, I believe that's something we all ought to try to attain to. And I want to preach on this subject. What does God think about me? What's God think about me? What does He think about you? Have you ever thought about that much? I have. I think every day we ought to get up and wonder what God thinks about us. Now, have you ever thought about what people think about you? Have you ever thought about that? Now, I know that you're here and some of you think, well, I don't even care. But I believe to the extent all of us care to some degree, right? Let me ask you, has anybody ever told you what they think of you? Now, I like it. So I've had some people come tell me how much they love me, how much they appreciate me, and how sweet I am and wonderful. I love them kind of people. Amen? But I've also had some people that's come and told me exactly what they thought about me, and it wasn't nothing like that. I've been called some things I wouldn't dare even say from the pulpit, amen? I've been called some things that if I said them, that I'd have to repent for saying them, amen? There's some people that's told me what they thought about me many times that I didn't really care to hear about, amen? And you say, well, what are you saying? Well, the truth of the matter is, I don't go around begging people to ask what they think about me. Now, Mr. Condon, I want to tell you, he's one of the most courageous guys I've ever seen. He is one of the most detailed, keeps everybody up to date, and Scott knows what I'm talking about, his whole team. And we play a game, and we'll get beat 30 points, 30 or something, and he'll send out texts and wants to know what everybody thinks. I'm like, oh, dear Lord, Mike, please don't do that. Amen? And nobody responds back negatively. Amen? I don't know, they're scared of him. I mean, this guy, I mean, he's tough as nails. You wouldn't want to make him mad. But anyway, listen, I've learned I don't want to know what everybody thinks about me. Amen? Because you just might find out what people think about you. And that can be discouraging. You say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I want to look at this from a spiritual perspective. You see, I want you to understand the devil whispers in your ear every day. He'll tell you that you are a failure. That's what the devil will tell you. That's what he thinks about you. Even if you think about what society thinks about you, let me tell you what society says. Society says we're crazy. You see, that one of the big things is coming up. At the Creation Museum, there's going to be a debate. We get Ken Ham and some scientist guy, Bill Nye, and what do they call him? The science guy. That's it. And listen to me, I can't wait to see that thing, amen, because I'm pretty convinced Ken Ham's going to take him to the woodshed, so I think it's going to happen. Finally, an evolutionist is going to sit down and debate somebody like Ken Ham. They're in trouble. And you say, what are you saying, Brother Grant? What I'm saying to you, listen to me, I want you to listen, that the world today, society thinks we're a bunch of buffoons because we believe the Bible. The world today believes we're crazy. And that's what society thinks. And let me tell you what self will even do. Self will even look at you sometimes and tell you you're fake.
Have you ever just got up and started to read the Bible and start contemplating some things and something in your own head goes off and you say, well, maybe that's the devil, maybe it's not. But sometimes I felt like a phony and I felt like a fake, but I said, God, I'm trying. But still yet yourself will tell you that. Let me tell you something. If you listen to Satan, if you listen to what he has to say, you listen to what society has to say, you even listen to what yourself says, you're going to feel like a loser. A loser. But the truth of the matter is, it's not important what Satan thinks of you. It's not important what the world thinks of you. It's not important what you think of yourself. It's important what God thinks of you. And what we find in the book of Titus in chapter 3 is exactly what God has in mind. Titus was a young pastor on the island of Crete. In chapter 2, Paul was telling him, says, here's what you need to tell the believers in Crete, in that church. Here's how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God. Chapter 3 starts off and he starts telling them how they ought to behave themselves in society. How they ought to behave. How they ought to live their life. And so he wants Paul to put them in mind about these things. And Paul answers the question that I asked from the beginning, what does God think of me? As we read these 8 verses. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about, I believe it ought to be encouragement to you today. It shouldn't be a source of discouragement if you're saved by the grace of God. You'll find out exactly what God thinks of you. First thing I want you to understand, God thinks you're precious. Imagine that. God thinks Paul Morrell's precious. Don't laugh. Amen. But God thinks Grant Hardwood's precious. Now, I'm seeing a whole little baby here and say, man, this baby's precious. But some of you, I couldn't imagine God holding you up and saying, look how precious. Amen. You know what? When you run into me, we call Brother Rodney, I call him sweetness all the time. I want him to start calling me precious. Okay? Amen. Everywhere you go, what's God? Because God thinks that we're precious. You read what the Bible says here. That's what God thinks. Then he says some things. I'll come back to verses 1 and 2 probably tonight. But you see, God, the devil tells you God doesn't care at all. But I want you to notice the extent of his love in verse number 3. It says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived, serving divers lust or divers lust, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. Now think about what he says. I want you to understand the extent of his love. He loved us in spite of all these things. You study what those things mean. And foolish is the idea of being ignorant with everything that has to do with God. That's the way we were before we got saved. And disobedient means rebellious to any authority, even the rebellion to the authority that God instituted here upon the earth. Deceived means being brought deeper and deeper into sin and believing the lies of Satan. That's what it means to be deceived. When it speaks of serving divers lusts and pleasures, that means us giving over to the appetites and desires of our flesh. That's where we was. When it says living in malice, that means giving ourselves over to a lifestyle of evil, a lifestyle of sin. When it says envy, you know what that means? It means never being satisfied with what we have, but wanting to grasp for more. Doesn't that sound like the American dream today? We want more and more, and we're never satisfied no matter how much we have. When it says hating one another, we are hateful, hateful. You know what this means? You know what hateful means. Anybody ever been hateful? I have. You've been hateful this week? I've been hateful this week. Man, I tell you one thing that we better realize. This is the nature. Being hateful is the fruit of all those other things listed in that verse. Being hateful. And you see, that means being mean-spirited. It means being hard to get along with. You ever been hard to get along with? Have you ever been just stubborn and just said, man, I don't want to get along with anybody? That's what it's saying here. But it says hating one another. That means walking without love toward your fellow man. You say, Brother Grant, how in the world do you mean that we are precious in God's sight? I want you to understand that God loved us even though we were exactly like the characteristics listed here. Every single one of us. You say, well, you believe that? Yes. May I say to you, this is a terrible condition to be in. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, before we were saved, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I read it Wednesday night, and I'm going to read it again just because, man, I'm going to stand the field on this one, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, the effeminate, that's the homosexuals, nor abusers, themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. God says you were like this at one time. But I say you're precious in His sight. He loved you in spite of it. Amen. It amazes me that God can love filth. It amazes me that God can love the vile wretchedness. But you know why He loved us? Listen, I got news for you. If you're a parent, it don't matter how stinky your child is, how dirty your child is, how sticky your child is. Listen, you still love them. Amen. God loves sinners. I'm thankful He loved even me. Man, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. You know what lifted me? It wasn't my works. It wasn't the compassion of others. It was love that lifted me. It was the love of a Savior that lifted me. It was because for some reason He loved me with an everlasting love. Man, I want you to understand that God loved us that way according to Jeremiah 31:3. And I want you to see, not only that do we see the extent of His love. Turn back to the book of Titus. I want you to see the evidence of His love. The Bible says, after these things. Notice that. After these things. Now I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again and look what it went on to say. 1 Corinthians 6, there's something I skipped ahead. I want to get. And the Bible says, and such were some of you, but what ye are washed. Now, I said, you see the extent, but you see the evidence because God washed us. I'm thankful for the butts of Scriptures. There's butts here, and we're going to talk about not Larry Butt, but there's some butts in Scripture, amen? You know what? If it wasn't for God, man, we'd be in trouble. If it wasn't of our vileness and our wickedness, we all deserve hell. But God loved us, amen? But God intervened. But God regenerated us. But God brought us of His Spirit. But God sent forth His Son. But God, and listen to me, He intervened through preaching. He intervened through a friend who was faithful to witness. But God, amen. I'm thankful for God like that. The Bible in verse number 4, you look in Titus chapter number 3, verse 4. But after that, after you were that way, I want you to see the evidence of it. You say, what is the evidence of God's love? I'll tell you what the evidence of His love is. It's Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. That's the evidence. You say, what's the evidence? The evidence is found in John 3:16. You don't believe God loves you, you just take a good gander at Calvary, and I want you to see, you'll see the love of God that God has for you. You say, what are you saying, Brother Grant? I want you, friend, you can go all through the Scriptures. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where the Bible says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I want you to understand that's the extent of God's love. That's the evidence of love, of His love, what Jesus went through to redeem us from our fallen state. You need no further evidence. You just look there at Calvary. May I say to you, you're precious to the Lord. Every single person here this morning, you're precious in His sight. Amen. You know what the cross says? The cross says you're special. The cross says you are precious. The cross says that you're important to me. That you see, but thank God. Look at verse number 4. Not only does it talk about after that, but the kindness and love of our God. I said the but makes the difference. Amen. God knew what we were, and yet He knew how vile we was, but yet in spite of that, He brought grace into our life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there real quick. Galatians, Ephesians. In chapter number 2, I want you to see this. Verse number 4, you can read on down through verse 1 through 4. You hath He quickened or made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. Notice where you was in the past. You walked according to the course of this world, to the prince and the power of the air, to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. Man, I want you to understand, we ought every time we come upon that phrase, but God, get up and shout and run around the building. Amen. But God what? But God is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. He's the one that made a difference. So what made a difference in my life? What made a difference in your life? It was the love of God that made a difference in all our life. It was His love that made a difference. You see, He extended His grace and mercy to us when we deserved nothing but hell. He extended, listen, not only that, He saved us not only from His wrath to come, but from the penalty of our sins forevermore. He cleansed us from the defilements of our sins by washing us. He made a new creature out of us. That's regeneration. I want you to, God did all this with no help from us. He did it Himself. You see, our works, our religions, and our efforts, they cannot save us. The only thing they do is compound the problem. I believe that the greatest enemy of the cross is religion. All across America, people have religion. They go to church. You talk to people, they've been baptized. You talk to people, maybe they didn't give. Maybe they're part of what's going on in church, but they've never been saved. You say, what is the new birth? Man, you listen to how Jesus explained it to Nicodemus, and you might as well stand back and scratch your head and say, huh. But I'll tell you this about the new birth. It's a spiritual birth. Amen? It's not something you do. It's a spiritual birth. I want to tell you something. We need old-fashioned conviction to make us see that we're sinners, and we see we're sinners. We'll cast ourselves upon the mercy of God and be saved. But today, we just make it all so religion cut and dried. You need to do this. 1, 2, 3. Here you go. You're in. May I say to you, I want you to understand it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. And you say what you're saying. You see the blood of God here. He did all this. God loves us. May I say to you, God's love for you wasn't a secret. You ever had a secret admirer? I didn't. I didn't know. I may be precious in God's sight, but as far as I know, I never had a secret admirer, okay? Some of you may have, but I didn't. I never had a secret admirer. Listen, God is no secret admirer. God has made it very clear. He loves us. He loves us. He gave Himself for us. Thank God for that. And let me say this to you. He has placed His Spirit within us to renew our mind. I'm thankful all He's done. But not only are you precious, listen to this, you're perfect. Think about that. You're perfect. He said, Brother Grant, I'm not perfect. You are in God's eyes. You are in God's eyes. You've been saved. You're perfect. Don't mean that you are perfect, but you are in God's eyes. Huh? You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Grant? You ever say the word justified? Man, I'm a weirdo. I know a lot of people. I know preachers, and they'll read devotional books. I'll get theology books out and read them. I like them. Amen. I do. I like looking the Word. Sometimes I can't even comprehend some of the things. Somebody scratched my head. But I like reading them. When you start saying these things, sanctification, justification, glorification, man, you want to just rejoice. Amen. You ought to rejoice when we start looking at those things and aspects of what God did when He saved us. But do you understand what the word justified means, or justification? The Bible in verse 7, that being justified by His grace, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. That means that we have an inheritance with God according to the hope of eternal life. We've been made heirs, the Bible said. We've been justified. What does that mean? Listen to me. You are perfect. Satan in the flesh are going to constantly tell you you're dirty, that you're vile, you're wretched, you're no good, that you're useless. But I want you to understand, according to John 8:44, Jesus says the devil is a liar and he's the father of lies. Man, I want you to understand, dear friends, your heart, you say, sometimes my heart says I'm no good. Your Bible tells you your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I want you to understand, you better listen to what God has to say. Better listen to what He has to say in His Word. You see, God thinks that you are perfect. He said that you are justified by His grace. That word means to render righteous. That word means to declare that you have no guilt. That's what it means to be justified. Think about that. To be declared, you have no guilt. Man, listen, Aaron, you've run around with me. You know I have guilt. Amen? I know he's got guilt. I mean, I've seen some. You got guilt. I know it. Listen to me. But God has declared, and what God has decreed, there's nothing to go against that. Amen. Why are we made just? It's not only that God forgave us. You see, God can forgive. God can pardon, you might say. But that doesn't. Forgiveness doesn't mean that someone forgets. When God justifies, God makes a decree that that individual is clean as the driven snow. It's just as if they've never sinned in His sight. Now think about that. That's what justification is. That's a description of it. It's far more powerful than just forgiveness. You see, when a person's been justified, it means that they've been totally acquitted. That they've been exonerated from all charges that could be laid against them. There's absolutely no wrongdoing in their sight. Not only are we precious in God's sight, but thank God when God looks down at Grant Hardwick because of what Jesus did on Calvary and because the Spirit of God spoke to me and I believed and been saved by the grace of God, God looks at me and says, He's justified. He's exonerated from His sins. He's not guilty. And if there's no guilt that can be laid to my charge today, tomorrow, or forever, listen to me, the devil can rage, the world, the flesh can fight against me, my world can come crumbling around, but I'm just as saved today as I ever will be. Amen. Man, that makes me want to shout. You say, oh, I don't know why anybody else act like you. You ain't read what Paul said in Romans 8. Huh? What Paul say? Romans chapter 8. I'm going to turn there. I'll give you this extra. Won't cost a thing. I'm ahead of schedule. There's therefore now, verse 1. What? No condemnation to those which are in Christ. Why isn't there no condemnation? Because God looks and says there's no guilt. Huh? God says there's no guilt. There is no condemnation for who? Those that are in Christ. Now, well, maybe just the moment they got saved. No, he don't stop there. You read the whole chapter. He talks about how we're heirs with Him. And is there therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ? Not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He goes on and talks about how we're heirs with Christ and how the Spirit's with us and many things. But you come on in and start saying what God says, starting about verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Them that are called according to what His purpose. All things work together. Listen to me, He's declared me innocent, perfect. Listen, there's no guilt that can be laid to my charge. And he goes on and says, you look right there, all things are going to work together for them that have been called according to what? His purpose. The called are the saved here. And he says the called here, everything going to work together according to His purpose. We know that he goes on, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be them He called, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, them He glorified. Let me just tell you something. You get saved by the grace of God, it is a finished work. It's not just for the moment. God has a plan. Every saved person is predestined one day to be just like Jesus Christ. It's what the Bible says. Don't get mad at me. It's what the Bible says. People believe you can fall from grace. I stand back and scratch my head and say, man, then what does Romans chapter 8 say? You know what Paul was saying? There's no condemnation for those in Christ. Not today, not tomorrow, not forever. And just what he goes on to say, and he continues on, and he just plows through. And he said, what should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Spared not His own Son. Why did He not spare His Son? Because He viewed us as precious. And he said He delivered Him up in verse 32, for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It's God that declares that person's never sinned. And here's what he goes on. The devil can rail, the devil can bring accusation, but who could really bring accusation against one of God's children that He's going to pay attention to? He's not going to, because His own Son gave His life for him. He paid the price for sin. The Bible says, who is he that condemneth? This Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Listen, Christ is the one who has authority to forgive, and He gave His life that we wouldn't be punished. Amen. That's good. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And in all these things we are more than conquerors to Him that loved us. Paul said, for I'm persuaded neither death nor life, principalities, powers, things present, or things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You want me to tell you why? Because He views us as perfect. We will never be judged on sin. Why? Because sin's already been judged. If I've been saved by the grace of God, I want you to think about this. You know what double jeopardy is? You can't charge someone twice for the same crime. Amen? Amen. Your sin been paid for at Calvary? Huh? God done judged your sin at Calvary? He going to make me pay for it twice? Huh? Amen. That'll make you get up and run. Some of you, I'm telling you, I'm about ready to turn Pentecostal this morning and speak in tongues. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, listen to me, it's done been paid. The devil said his sin needs to be paid for. He says it's done been paid for at Calvary. Amen. He's perfect. He stands in perfect clearance with me. Man, I want you to understand that I'm thankful that Jesus loved me. I'm thankful Jesus saw me as precious. I'm thankful that Jesus saw me as perfect when He saved me. And some people I would look up and say, well, this is just an excuse to sin, isn't it? I've heard people say that. Paul asked the same question in Romans, what, 6? People say, if you can do this, may we continue in sin that grace may abound. What did Paul say? God forbid. Someone believes they can get saved and live however they want to, ain't got it. Amen? They ain't got it. Because you get saved, the Spirit of God gets in your heart and He changes the way you think. Changes the way you think. You might want to think that way. The carnal side might want to think that way, but you know better. And you feel miserable thinking that way. God's people, listen to me. I want to tell you, it's a work of grace. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful this morning. Say, what does God think of me? I tell you what He thinks. He thinks I'm precious. God looks at me. God says He's perfect. He's my child. I want to tell you, that's something I have because I have put my trust in the finished work of Calvary. And may I say to you this morning, if you've not been saved, that's not the way God sees you. God sees you. God loves you. God loves you. God wants you to be saved. But I want you to hear this. This is the way God sees His children. If you've not been saved this morning, I want to tell you what the Bible tells us is pointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There's come the day you will have to stand before a holy God. And if you stand before Him with your sin will be judged. People think, oh, God's so loving, He wouldn't do that. I want to tell you something. God suggests that He has to do that. God's so holy, sin can't stand in His presence. Has your sin been taken care of? If it hasn't this morning, you don't have this. So I'll tell you how God views us as saved. He views us as precious. He views us as something that's perfect. And this morning, you can have that if you'll simply repent and believe the gospel. I'll ask every head to bow. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. There's so much more there. So much more we have. I'm thankful this is what You not only see us as precious, You not only see us as perfect, but You see us as profitable. And God, You see a purpose for our life. I'm thankful, God, that there's so much You see in us that the world can't see. I'm thankful You see more in me than I could ever see in myself. And I pray, God, for people that's here this morning, maybe they've got off track. Maybe this morning, maybe they've been discouraged by the lies of hell. They've been discouraged because of what society says. They feel beat down. They feel wore out. They feel like giving up. They feel like they're useless. They feel like that they have failed so often and so many times that You could never restore them to a place of fellowship. May they see this morning that we may lose some fellowship, but we can never lose relationship. And God, every child You have relationship with, You want to restore fellowship with. And I pray, God, if someone's out of fellowship, God, they get right this morning. And I pray, God, that You be for those that's lost, undone, without Christ, that's here, has heard My voice, that they would repent and believe the gospel. If we begin to sing, Your Spirit speaks, may they come up in invitation and be eternally saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.